This morning, we're glad you're here to worship with us, to hear and listen to what God has to say to you here with us is just an honor and a privilege. So, now we started this series a couple of weeks ago, and it was a very simple, very clear, hopefully very clear message, and that is that the book of James, and James preaches this message to the Jewish people that are scattered all throughout Jewish world. And his resounding message is very simple, and that is to say, it's this, is that maturity is hitting the bullseye no matter the circumstance. Maturity is hitting the bullseye no matter the circumstance. Whatever trial or temptation that God may bring your way, or that the evil one may bring your way, that it doesn't matter. That the essence of what maturity is either hitting the bullseye consistently or doing the right thing consistently, no matter the circumstance. And guess what? Circumstances are going to come your way that are going to be hard. They're going to be troublesome. That's the essence of what a trial is, isn't it? And so, but many of us live under really tense situations, don't we? If we're honest with each other, every one of us has a tense situation around you. It might be your work. It might be that you're under heavy deadlines at work. It might be that your coworkers, you know, that's your tension point. It might be that your tensions are in your relationships, in your marriage. And the tension might either be with your spouse or with your kids. Or it might be in school. It might be that your tension is with your peers at school, or, dare I say, with your teachers. And there's this tension that's there, and it's this part of normal life. That many of us have these tension points, and for many of us, that tension point is like putting air in a balloon. And as hard as the tension might be, it's like putting air in there, right? And so your tension at home or at school, at work, increases or intensifies, you add more air to the tension. And so for many of you, it doesn't stop. It just seems to be continuous. So it keeps on blowing up, right? And then at one point, the more tension you put in there, you get to the point that you just feel like that you just want to blow up, right? I see some cringing going on at this point. Don't worry, I'm not going to pop the balloon. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Did I hear that over there? But the thing this morning that I want us to wrestle with is that when we lack the margin in our circumstances, that oftentimes we get that blow up, don't we? And for us, we blow up for a variety of different reasons, you know? And we respond to a blow-up situation differently. And we all respond to anger in different ways, don't we? For some, you're the spewer. What is the spewer? The spewer is the person that just blows up. It's the person that doesn't care, you know, as soon as there's a tension going on, they just let it out. They just spew it out. You know, whoever is around doesn't matter. It just blows up. And there's two different types of people that blow up. There's the exploding time bomb, which means that you didn't see it coming. All of a sudden, it just blew up. And then you have the calculated time bomber, which is the person that they just wait strategically. I heard the story once that of this man that called the radio station, talking with his counselor in the radio waves, and said, I have a problem. He said, what's your problem? My problem is my wife. And I said, well, what happened with your wife? Well, I made a comment to her that was really disrespectful. I said, okay. She said, okay, really? So tell me, what's the problem? He said, the problem is not that I disrespected my wife. Is that night, she grabbed a hammer and busted my teeth while I was sleeping. You know what the counselor said? Leave. It's insane. See, it's a type of blowing up. That's the, you know, the spewer. It just blows up. It's shouting. There's screaming. There might be some physical violence in there, and that's the spewer. For some of you, you're not the spewer. You're the stuffer. So what does the stuffer do? They just have the tense situation. Keeps on blowing up. You keep on stuffing it in. And you keep on putting it in. It gets harder, your tension. It keeps on coming in there. Guess what happens over time with the stuffer? It blows up. It's not there anymore because you blow up. You can only stuff it so much before it just blows up. And sometimes before the blows up, you feel like you're depressed. You're resenting the other person. And that's what happens sometimes in tense situations. You just kind of stuff it up. And maybe you're not the spewer. You're the stuffer. But after a while, enough stuffing is enough. And it just comes out. You become the spewer. For some of you, you're like, oh, yeah, right. I'm not the spewer. I'm not the stuffer. Maybe you're the leaker. Now, the leaker's a little bit different. You get tense situation. It's coming your way. It's getting tough. And what the leaker does is the leaker says, I'm not going to blow it because you're thinking, I'm more than that. You know, I'm not going to blow it. You know, you might not be the stuffer because you're like, you know, I don't like to stuff anything in. But you might be the leaker. And what happens with the leaker is that, you know, you start leaking it, right? Your anger. And then something else happens. Trust, that's the balloon, by the way. I didn't eat tacos, bean tacos this morning. And so the leaker is just, it leaks it just so much. And then you start being passive aggressive. You know the leaker, if you know you're the leaker, right? You're angry and you're like, you start saying stuff, you know, to the person. You're like, oh, yeah, you're just dumb, right? Oh, God gave me you as a husband or as a wife. What was he thinking? You know, he must have rested with you, you know? And it's like you're just leaking it. You're just kind of being passive aggressive. And there's a better way, because ultimately the leaker, you know, guess what happens? They just kind of blow up eventually. It just blow up. Well, James, in chapter 1, verse 19 and onward, he's going to talk about how to keep your cool in tense situations. How to keep your cool in tense situations. Another way of saying it is this: how to not blow it up. How not to blow it up. So I want you to go to James chapter 1, verse 19. James is going to give us a simple plan and how not to blow it up. When you have all these tense situations, how do you not be the spewer? How do you not be the stuffer? How do you not be the leaker? So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 19. We're going to see a simple plan that he's going to offer up, and it's going to be, in tense situations. Wise people choose three things. In tense situations, wise people choose three things. Let's go to verse 19 of chapter 1. And it says this. It says, my dear brothers or sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Stop there for just a second, because it's here that we see our first principle or our first choice. In tense situations, wise people choose a careful reaction. In tense situations, wise people choose a careful reaction. In other words, then when you have a very tense situation around you, wise people don't just react. They don't just blow up. They don't just say the thing in their mind. They don't just do the thing in their mind. They just very carefully react. Now, that's very counterintuitive, isn't it? If you think about it, if I think about it on myself, I generally don't put in the reins enough to have a careful reaction. I just do what's natural. Most of us do that. But here James is saying that in tense situations, wise people choose a careful reaction. And then he describes three steps in taming your anger. Three steps in taming your anger. And the first step is this. It's listen up. It's listen up. Go back to verse 19. It says, be quick to what? Help me out. To what? To listen. Be quick to listen. That our immediate response is to be receptive listeners, not reactionary responders. Is that normal for you? That the first thing you do when you're in a tense situation is the first thing you do is to be quick to listen? Most of us aren't. We get defensive. And we want to say what's in our mind because guess what? It's in our mind. And here James says, it's like, no. Be quick to listen. The word for be quick there is the word as soon as possible. Or without delay. For those of you who are parents, have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I need this, and you tell your kids, go get it, and they're just kind of taking their time, and you're like, it's as soon as ASAP. It's like, it should have been here yesterday. Or teens, you know, the same way with each other. You know, you tell somebody, can you do this for me? And they're like, yeah, sure, I'll do it, but they kind of take their time. It's like, no, that's the opposite of that. It's saying as soon as possible, as soon as it's available. I need it, and I needed it yesterday. And James says that the first response that we ought to have in intense situation is to tame our anger by listening up, by being a listener. You're asking the question, what is God telling me in this situation? What is God telling me in this situation? In other words, that as soon as you feel the anger bubbling up, instead of talking and reacting, you're like, God, what are you teaching me about me in this situation? When you are driving and all of a sudden your check engine light comes up, it's not popping up for you to say, oh man, look at that cute little light. If the check engine is lit up, there's something wrong under the hood. What's wrong under the hood may be something that's really serious or maybe not. But you got to check under the hood. I was headed to Austin this week and to have an association meeting with pastors in the Hill Country Association, which we're part of. And as I was headed over there, I started sensing a thump in my car. I have a great, awesome little car. I know that this is the second week of me sharing something about my car, but I don't know what God is saying about me in Austin, but I'm headed towards Austin, and I feel a little thump under my feet, you know, and I'm like, uh-oh. Who touched my car again? Now I'm headed towards Austin, and I'm like, okay, just a little thump. On my way back, all of a sudden, that little thump, it wasn't any, a little thump anymore. It was like, I was like, oh, no. I got an hour and a half to drive to Gonzales. Now, I'm generally a risk taker, you know? If you tell me there's two roads, choose one, but by the way, the left one is more dangerous, I'm going to take the more dangerous one. I'm just dumb that way, you know? I was built that way. So I take the dumb route usually. And at this point, I was like, okay, I'm gonna make it. And it got louder and louder. And I thought to myself, okay, this is going to go beyond dumb if I go to try and make it to Gonzales. So I was like, Lord, I know that you love me, I think. You know, at that point, I identified what it was. I thought it was a bad tire. And I was like, Lord, if you really love me, can there be a tire shop in the next block or two, please? All of a sudden, a tire shop. I don't know if the tire shop was there before or maybe God miraculously put a tire shop with employees in there, but all of a sudden, there was a tire shop there. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I stopped, and sure enough, they had the massive, you know, bump in there. Well, guess what? I bring that up simply to say that the thump was telling me that there was something wrong with my tire. When you are angry, folks, when you feel that blood rushing to your head, your hands being sweaty, it's the thump that says there's something wrong with your tire. There's something wrong with your soul. There's something wrong with your heart. And instead of reacting, James says, take it easy, take a breath, and look inside. Because there might just be something wrong inside of you that you need to put in check. Another thing that James says is, quiet down. And notice as he continues, it says, you're slow to speak. Slow to speak. If you're talking, you're not listening. You know, somebody was telling me that, you know, it's interesting that God gave you two ears and one mouth. And it's like, can we catch the hint? He wants us to listen first before we speak. And that's exactly what James is saying. It's like, you know, a wise person has a careful reaction, and instead of lashing out and talking, their interim response is to think before we speak. And so we got to ask ourselves the question, what do I have to prevent in my life so that the first thing I do is not to react, but actually put my ear to the ground and to see what God is doing. So he says, be slow to speak. And then also, you got to calm down. The third step in the process is to calm down. Notice it says, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to becoming angry. Slow to becoming angry. That's our other response. Guess what? Anger is not the issue. It's what we do with the anger. And James says, when we find ourselves angry and then we act in that anger, he says, you're not producing the righteousness, the righteous life that God desires. The righteous life that God desires. I saw this clip on Facebook that I really liked. I'm going to put it up, and I forgot to put it in my notes. I'm going to try and read it from here. It says, man, courtesy and decency are disappearing from society, Jesus. Did you see how that stupid or dumb blankety-blank grabbed the parking spot I was waiting for? Jesus, the cool Jesus with his coffee, you know, his Starbucks coffee. It says, whoa, Carl, is that the same mouth that you use to praise God? And he says, that's what's known as righteous anger, Jesus. I should have taught that punk a lesson. And the suave kind of Jesus with his coffee says this. He says, when you're done venting, righteous one, I'm trying to teach a punk a lesson. Referring to him. And oftentimes, we think in our anger that God is trying to teach that person a lesson, and yet God is saying, listen up. The reason you're angry is because there's something in you that I'm trying to bring out and work with. And we miss the lesson. We miss the lesson, folks, because we're so concentrated on the other person that makes us angry, and yet at the same while, Jesus is like, you're missing the whole lesson. You're missing the whole lesson. Another part of the simple plan is that intense situations, wise people choose a complete surrender. Wise people choose a complete surrender. Notice in verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid. And the word for get rid is the same word that is used, change your filthy, dirty clothing. That's what that word was used for. Change your filthy, dirty clothing. Have you ever, for those of you who work outside, you know, you come home and, I mean, you stink, you know. Like, maybe the flies are hovering over you, you know. They think you're their home. You know, that's when you know that you've got to change your clothing or take a shower. You walk in and your wife is like, what did you drag in here? You're like, myself. And you're like, that's the point, you know. We put a shower in the restroom for you. Have you ever, you know, you just come home stinky, you know, smelly. Or for those of you who work inside, maybe you go to the gym and you're just stinky, smelly. And that's why I don't exercise. I just don't want to give Marisa the burden of having to smell me. You know, I'm just trying to be generous like that with Marisa. So it says, therefore, get rid of or change your stinky clothing. So therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Where's this evil that is so prevalent? Right here. Yeah, sure, there's moral filth out there, but there's tons of it right here, isn't there? And instead of having oftentimes what we do is we surrender to the wrong thing. We surrender to our natural impulse. To the natural impulse. That's what we surrender to. Our natural filth in here. You know the word for filth there? The word filth was used of earwax. That's nasty, right? You know, and what it's saying is like, you know, earwax, what does it do? It hinders your ability to listen, right? Especially for some of us who just produce it like a bee produces honey, you know. I'm there, folks. Marisa's like, hey, here's the Q-tips. Take the hint. But what does it do? It obstructs your hearing. It was supposed to be beneficial, too. But in the same way, sometimes our filth obstructs the hearing of God. We have the filth in our life, and it obstructs God's ability to be able to respond in our life. And instead of choosing our natural impulse, that of which comes natural, we are to choose and surrender to the Word of God. Surrender to the Word of God. Notice in there it says, verse 21, it says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's not talking about salvation here in the sense of you can go to heaven. He's talking about salvation in the sense of tense situations. That the Word of God is the very thing that when you surrender to it, is the one that saves you in your tense situation. It saves you from blowing up. The Word of God does. The word for accept here is a word that is used of welcoming a warrior that has been in battle. That's the word for accept. Welcoming a warrior that was out in battle. Have you ever seen the scene on TV where there's a family and there's the child and she's with, the child is with her mommy, you know, or in some cases daddy, and all of a sudden the military, the guy in the military comes back from Afghanistan or Iraq, and the child just gets teary-eyed and goes straight to dad or mom and just embraces, you know. It's just a sense of embracing that warrior. That's the idea here, folks, that our attitude as it relates to God's Word, to the Bible, is that we would be accepting it, that we would be embracing it, that it would say, bring it on. I receive it. I want it. I long for it. I need it. Because, you know, the Bible is our battle manual, not our hands. We often think that our battle manual is our lips. That the way we're going to fight a tense situation is through our lips, is through our hands, is through what we say, is through what we maybe don't say, but we leak. And James is saying, No. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Don't follow. Don't surrender to your own natural impulses, which are deceiving, which it's an earwax. It's filthy. But rather, surrender to the Word of God. Surrender to the Word of God. But guess what? You can't access that of which you don't have. You can't access that of which you don't have. In other words, if you are not surrendering to the Word of God on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on some type of basis, when the battle comes to you, which it will, eventually it will, you won't have the ammunition that you need in the Bible because you won't know it. You're going to be like, you're going to be like a kid, like, blah, 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 I don't know. Well, I'm going to default to surrender to my natural impulse. You can only truly surrender to the Word of God if you are immersed in the Word of God enough that you can surrender to it when the tension comes and you feel like blowing up. Number three, in tense situations, wise people choose a commitment to action. They choose a commitment to action. Notice in verse 22 and onward. It says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourself. This is the idea of those of you who may come in here and you're like, man, oh, Jesse, I wish my husband was here today because he needs to hear about anger. Or, oh, Jesse, I wish my kid or my parents or whoever, you're like, I hope they're listening. And maybe so far you've been like, that message is for you. You know, and that's what it's talking about here. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself to think that, hey, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to somebody else. It says, let that not be your attitude. Let that not be your attitude, but rather do what it says. Another way of saying it is, in tense situations, wise people choose a commitment to action. They choose a commitment to action. A commitment to action. They respond to what God's word says. Do what it says. Do what it says. It's interesting because the word for listen here is a word that is used of auditor. Now, you know, for those of you who have gone to, you know, school beyond high school, you know that in college you get an opportunity to audit classes. And or in your business, sometimes your employer gives you an opportunity to audit a class. And auditing classes, simply what it means is that you don't have to do the homework. You don't have to do the tests. Well, guess what happens when you audit the class? You're not accountable. When you're not accountable, what do? You quickly forget because you weren't accountable. You didn't have to study. You didn't have to write the reports. You didn't have to do the exam. And what James is saying is don't audit the Word of God. Don't just sit and listen to the Word of God and not go out there and apply what you learned. You got to have a commitment to action. A commitment to action. Let me just kind of put it in a different kind of context for you. Let's just say. Well, actually, let me continue verse 23 and then I'll go to the illustration. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Did you get the point? The person that doesn't apply the word of God into their life is like the person who goes to the mirror. He or she looks to the mirror, they quickly leave, and they realize they only put half of the lipstick. Or they realize that they forgot to, they only did some of the hair. They forgot that they were, you know, their clothes had a stain. They quickly forget what they look like and they go about in life. And what James is saying is don't be the person that goes and looks in the mirror and then leaves and that doesn't know how he looks the next day, or right after, actually. It's the same thing with the Word of God. Don't be the person that looks at the Word of God, that listens to the Word of God, leaves, and then, I don't know how it applies. Just kind of moves on. Two things here. It's like the person, say, I go to my doctor, Dr. Thomas is my doctor, actually. You don't take credit? Say I were to go to Dr. Thomas. He's like, he's pretty smart. See, so I say I go in there, and he's like, Jesse, you are really unhealthy, which this is not a conversation we've had yet. You know, maybe eventually we'll have that conversation. But let's just say I go to his office, like, Jesse, you are so stinking unhealthy. And he's a truth teller, which is why I love him as my doctor. And so he says, Jesse, you are so stinking sick. Here's a book. Go. Here's a book on how to be more healthy. And so I say, all right, I take his book. It's a ginormous kind of book. But you know what? I'm committed to what he said. And I go home, and I open up the book, and I start highlighting. And I circle some words. And I even Facebook some of the stuff that I find in that book. And I even tweet. I'm like, man, check this out. If you want to be healthy, this book that my doctor gave me is just fantabulous. It's great. And not only do I read it, I circle it, I highlight it, I Facebook it, I tweet it, but then I go to other people and I say, man, this is awesome. Here's a book. I bought you a copy, And then I'm like, not only did I do that, I went home and I diagrammed the passages, And I know it in two different languages now, in English and in Spanish. And Spanglish, too. And so I go back to the doctor, and John looks at me, and he's like, he makes all his doohickey assessments, and he's like, dude, you're still as sick as you were when I first saw you last month. Did you read the book? Uh-huh. I even highlighted it. I even tweeted it. I gave it to my friends. We even had a book study in my home. We got together, and we talked about what the book said. He said, but did you apply it? No. And that's what James is saying. And it's like, you can't be the person that hears the word, maybe even has a Bible study about it, and say, well, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? But never applies it. He says, you can't be that person. You can't be that person. Verse 25. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, He will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. In just that verse, did you notice those three things? It says, a man who looks intently, a man who continues, a man who doesn't forget. What does that mean? It's a man or a woman that doesn't just glazes over the scriptures, but actually looks at it intently. He or she continues. They think about the passage. They contemplate on it. And then they don't forget. They memorize some of the verses that they're going to need, and they're blessed in what they do. You know that there was some research that was done by the Air Force, and the Air Force identified people and their listening skills. Do you know that after 72 hours, 95% of people have forgotten 100% of the message? I was like, oh, wow. That stinks for me, you know? Unless you go home and you study it further, unless you go home and say, how does that apply to my life? And then what James is going to do is he's going to give three examples in verse 26. He's going to say, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. In other words, an example of practicing God's word is a controlled mouth. A controlled mouth. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, they have a caring heart. You apply God's word, you have a caring heart. The people that are in the margins, for that people, in that culture, the orphan and the widow wouldn't have been taken care of by the government like they are, some are here in the States. Or they wouldn't have had the network of people to be helpful. And in that culture, if you were an orphan or a widow, you were begging for food. You were begging for money. And it was real easy for people to be angry at them. And that would be a very tense situation. It's saying you got to care for people, even the people that you think aren't worth anything. Verse 27 continuing, it says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, one must have a clean mind. A commitment to action. What you think eventually becomes what you do. And what you do eventually becomes your habit. And eventually your habit becomes your character. And eventually your character becomes what you're destined to do. When we have that tense situation, what do we do? What do we do? When you have that tense situation, whatever it is, whether it's in relationships, in marriage, at work, at school, how do you deal with this tension? How do you deal with it? Do you surrender this tension to the Word of God and just say, God, I'm just going to surrender this to you. It's all yours. Or do you surrender it to yourself and then blow up? Let's pray.